Luke chapter 8, reading verses 4 to 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." And he said these things, and as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Well, I'm going to hand straight over to Philip.
Well, thank you very much for joining us. I'm pleased to keep that passage open, and as usual, there is a little outline which should hopefully help you. Well, have you ever heard of mondegreen? A mondegreen is a term for a misheard word or song lyric that kind of makes sense in your head, but actually it is completely wrong. Have you ever heard that kind of thing? Here's a well-known one. "We built this city on sausage rolls instead of rock and roll." In fact, somebody so much like that, they recorded a new version with the word sausage rolls in it. Well, sometimes we don't hear things right, do we? It sounds different and we mishear things. And scientists are trying to explain why this phenomenon exists. There are two stages, apparently, to hearing. The first is called auditory perception, and that is when something enters the ear. And then it goes through into the auditory cortex of your brain. And that is the first step. Then the second step is meaning making. That's when that sound is taken and your brain kind of works out what it is hearing, what you are hearing. So the brain then hears a noise. So you hear a noise and you think that's a car. Or you hear a noise and here in the wren that is the sound of a coffee machine. Or you hear a bird tweeting and you know what it is. Mondegreens happen when there's a breakdown between somewhere between the sound and the meaning. Now, sometimes, if we're honest, we don't hear because we're not listening. Now, I zone out. I'm probably not the first bloke, probably not the first person to do that. You zone out and you're accused of that and you don't hear it. In fact, I just tried this on someone earlier on the staff team when I didn't think they were listening. And I said the words "pink elephant" to see whether they were paying attention. And actually, they did hear. They were listening. Now, a lot of the time, when we're not listening in that kind of way, it doesn't really matter too much. An old housemate of mine said, "Shall I put the food on?" And I said, "Yep, here are the ingredients. There were only five. Only three made it into the pan." Now, it wasn't quite as tasty, but it didn't matter too much. Now, sometimes, though, it really matters when someone gives us directions so we don't get lost, or safety instructions on the plane and so on, even though we've heard it lots of times. Well, today's story shows us that sometimes it really does matter. It matters when it comes to Jesus. And the reason it matters, because there can't be any more at stake than this salvation. You'll see there on the sheet, I've put down the references. This isn't a section all about salvation. Sometimes it's translated as healed, but it is the same word. And salvation is a pretty big deal. We get stories throughout chapter 7 and 8 all about salvation and what it looks like, what it means. It's about what I'm saved from on the one hand, and also what I'm saved for on the other. It means what I'm saved from myself, from my failure, from my sin and its consequences, judgment, and saved for what we often call heaven, a new creation, a world free of disease and death, a perfect world, from all the bad stuff in this world, for a much better world, the world we all want forever. And it all turns on what we do with Jesus' words, our response to his words. In chapter 7, we meet a woman, and her life is a complete mess. She has failed, and she's described as a sinner. That is, that she is morally dubious in a really public way, and even the talk of the town. And everyone looks down on her as a sinner. And yet Jesus saves her. She is a sinner, but he saves her. And the way she takes hold of that salvation is by placing her faith in Jesus and his words. And Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And others are now gathered around Jesus in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and they do the same. You see, sometimes people say, faith, it's just a leap into the unknown, into the dark. I don't know if you ever heard that or someone has said that to you. You've just got to work up faith in yourself somehow. No matter how unbelievable it is, you've just got to have faith. But that is not faith, at least not in the Bible's terms. That is make-believe. Because true faith is all about trusting in Jesus and his words. It's all about listening to him. And so our big point here is this. Faith means responding rightly to Jesus' words. That is how we get all that Jesus has on offer for us. It is all about his words. Take a look with me at verse 8 of our passage. If you lost the place, we're on page 865. Take a look with me, if you would, at verse 15. As for that in the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. In fact, we see it earlier. The same point is there in verse 8. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in fact, the wider section makes the same point, verses 18 and 21, if you're taking notes. It shows us something very straightforward. We need to believe in these words. The structure of this story is very simple. In verses 4 to 8, we get the parable told, and then it's explained in verses 9 to 15. And everyone loves a good story, don't they? Stieg Larsson and Tom Clancy and the rest, they make millions through selling the books that maybe you were reading on the beach this holiday. The airports are full of them. They're there on the shelves. We even call them airport trash, some of them. And we get involved with the characters and the plot lines and the storyline, and we love stories. And it is the same here. Only this story is about a farm, about a farmer and seed and soil. And it doesn't sound initially like it is obvious material for a really good story, but it is a great story, and it is a very striking story. So the farmer goes out. He drinks his tea. He leaves the farmhouse, closes the door behind him, puts on his barber jacket and his wellies and his flat cap. And he does it the old school way, not on his tractor. He's all organic, of course. He takes his bag of seed and he starts throwing it around, sowing liberally. He's got a nice easy arm action kind of thing that we love the England cricketers to have today. Hope they do well at Lord's. Back and forth they go with the seed. That's what he does, here and there. He's a pro. He's done this time and time again. And then he just sits back and watches it all happen. And then the drama unfolds. Because verse 11, this seed is Jesus' words. It is God's words. It is contained in those words then an offer of something very special, a new world, salvation. The seed is the same, it is the word, and the method is also the same as he scatters widely. But the soil is not the same. There are four different soils, and they all represent different responses, four different responses. And they are different responses to these words, and they have different consequences as well. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are not. Well, let's look at them together. The first soil there, snatched faith. Take a look with me at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Then look down with me at the explanation there in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. They hear, but it doesn't really sink in. It's only on the surface of the path. It doesn't go deep down into the heart. They don't believe it. There is no real faith. It is trampled underfoot, or it could also mean treated with disdain. So it never germinates. It never gets going. The words are taken away. They're eaten ravenously, scoffed, devoured. And it happens very quickly, and it happens very often. We invite people to come and hear something about Jesus. Come along to a talk about Christianity, maybe. And what they hear, well, it's just brilliantly clear. I mean, it's true, and it's compelling and engaging and moving. Everything we would want a talk to be. Or they read a book about Jesus, and it's the same thing. Or maybe they actually read the Bible for themselves, read a book about it. And maybe they read or hear these words, and, well, it makes us want to be a Christian all over again if we're already believers. But we ask them afterwards, what did you make of all of that? And they say, oh, that was interesting. Nice talk, vicar. And that's it. It is almost like a ping pong ball that's bounced off someone's forehead. No impact whatsoever. And it's shocking that Satan is involved in this, we're told. It is an evil response. But we are responsible at the same time. Maybe it's just the shrug of the shoulders, the indifference. Don't even want to know. Other times it is more than that, though. Like the establishment, the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Their minds are made up. They don't want Jesus and his words. These words of Jesus, they interfere with their lifestyles. They want Jesus gone. They're not stupid. They're very clever. They're sophisticated. And I've seen it many times, and maybe you have as well. Someone who's a real thinker. They're really smart. They're at the top of their game in the city. They know stuff. And they say that they're open-minded to new ideas. They read lots of books. But they're not really listening when it comes to Jesus' words. They won't be taught by Jesus. And it is serious because the consequence is that they are not saved. Well, that's snatched faith. But secondly, rootless faith. Take a look with me at verse 6. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And then the explanation, verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. They hear and they receive it with joy. It looks good at first. There's some kind of emotional connection. And the initial signs are really good. But there is no root. There is no depth. It's still not much beyond the surface. It is superficial. They enjoy talks. They like the preacher. They like the vibe of the building. They like the services. They like the music. They like the coffee. They like the people. The people are really nice. But as soon as the going gets tough, as it will, as soon as the testing comes, they give up. The word for test means a test that reveals the true nature of something or a temptation. And the tough times come. In fact, Jesus warns of that in chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. the first sign of persecution, the first sign of opposition, all the hard things in life. And sadly, it turns out, it isn't a real personal faith in Jesus and his words. We discover what the faith is really made of, how deep it goes. So people mock and they laugh. You don't really believe that, do you? That's so bigoted. Or the family tension, maybe, when you meet up, go on holiday together over the summer, or you meet up at Christmas time or Easter time, and it is painful and it is awkward. Someone in the family or a friend says, why don't you go to this other church where they're just a little bit, you know, a bit less intense? They don't talk about Jesus all the time. Or the hard times come and people say, I can't believe in a God like this, surely not. And they want life to be easier and more comfortable than it is. Life means, as far as they see it, they want to live how they want now. And this isn't what they signed up to. I'm taking a break from church, they say. We reach out to them, but they walk away and they don't reply to our messages. They mean a good start at first, but it doesn't last. It's temporary. It is rootless faith. Thirdly, choked faith. Take a look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And the explanation, verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I think I've probably sadly seen this more times than maybe soil too. We got food and light that is cut off by these thorns or these weeds that crowd together and choke it. I've had this guy who keeps coming round every 6 months. He's a Japanese knotweed consultant. I don't know what you have to study to become a Japanese knotweed consultant. But he looked around my garden and he said, there's no Japanese knotweed, but you've got lots of bindweed. And bindweed is this stuff. And the greenery looks, unless you look closely, the same as the others. But it kind of wraps itself like this around the plant stems and strangles it. One of my plants is already dead. In fact, maybe more than one is already dead. And I've been trying to root it out. Well, this is the kind of thing here. These thorns or weeds. And it is more, actually, the good times than the tough times. Choked by things that are around us in our lives. People hear, and it looks good initially. Riches, not rolling in it, but comfortable. No need to look at the bank account very much to see what's going in and going out. Lots to spend, comfortable, no needs. And pleasure, delight, enjoyment in life. What we do with what we've got. Chilling out and getting out and about and getting on with life and enjoying life and having time, taking time out and going out and time away and all of that. And these end up becoming weeds that clog our lives. Life clogged with career and wealth and success and the dream home and the perfect family and fitness and sex and a desire for a relationship and so on. Good things, but consuming things after a while. And having lots doesn't seem to remove the anxiety either, the cares of this world, the worries, the stress. Only they make us more stress, in fact. We think that they'll make us feel more secure and more happy and content, but they don't deliver on any of those fronts, as it only wraps itself around our hearts like the bindweed. We're kept up at night, either because we're burning the candle at both ends, or because we can't sleep, because we're worried with this anxiety, the things of life. And eventually, people stop listening. They stop coming along to Bible studies or the Christian group at work or a talk like this, and they don't bear fruit to maturity, and they don't last. And it looked good initially, but it just doesn't last. And painfully, I think I've seen this too many times. People I'm close to. I know someone who moved a bit further away, and they moved to a bigger house. They wanted to be nearer the countryside. And then they moved again, further away, a bigger house. And then they suddenly said, they don't believe it anymore, that there are other ways of explaining some of these things. It wasn't a sudden thing. It was gradual, I think. These weeds, they choked them. They started well. They had some kind of commitment or experience even. And it looked real. But life and work and lifestyle and busyness crowded in. Desperate for a relationship, maybe. Met someone not a believer, not so much interested in Jesus and his words. They weren't that precious. Showed an interest initially, but then other priorities. Bit by bit, they made decisions to take themselves off the rotas at church. And they started skipping weeks and distancing themselves from others, believers. And it turned into months. And then months became longer. And they stopped coming and they stopped answering messages. I know people like that. And I still pray for them. And it makes me really sad. Well, that is choked faith. But fourthly, there is fruitful faith. Take a look at verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 15 is the explanation. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Good soil. This is true faith. It grows and it produces fruit. Well, why? Well, because they hold fast to these words, the words of Jesus, and they love Jesus and his words, and they hold on and they cling on to him. They hold on with an honest and good heart, growing moral character and integrity, and they produce fruit in keeping with repentance, a right response which is worked out in their lives, in transformed lives, in repentant lives. Fruit 100-fold, lots of fruit, abundant fruit. Maybe fruit, that means over a long period of time, a picture of endurance, of patience, as it says here. Fruit that lasts where others don't. And we need to continue listening, which does require that patience, especially in hard times. Well, that is fruitful faith. Well, so what then? What does this mean for us? This farming story, which isn't quite the Archers or Country File or a nice country walk, but is good for us nonetheless, but also sobering. Well, first of all, here's the first big thing that this means for us. Listen and keep listening. Keep listening to Jesus and his words. Hold fast, cling on to them. And that needs patience and endurance. But there is a warning that comes alongside that. If we won't listen, one day we won't be able to listen. Now, Jesus is an amazing storyteller, and in this series we've been looking at all these parables, stories that Jesus told, and for many people, I guess we've grown up with this idea that these stories are nice stories for kids, or if they're for adults, at least the way they work is they make something deep simple. They help us understand some kind of deep moral lesson through a simple story. But here is the bit that I didn't read out earlier. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now that, I think, is a big surprise. Here Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And the shock here is that these stories make some people blind to the truth. Jesus calls on us to listen because we're responsible. But when we keep rejecting him and his words, when we keep doing that, there comes a point when we won't be able to listen anymore, when we just won't understand anymore. And this, I think, warning is particularly for the religious people in Jesus' day, for spiritual people, these challenging words. People who thought they were good enough, that they were sorted, but they wouldn't listen. They didn't want to be good soil, and eventually they couldn't understand anymore. Sobering, isn't it? It's a warning. But to others of us, Jesus has revealed those secrets of the kingdom. He's helped us to see. And that is a relief, because it wasn't because I was cleverer or better, more religious, more moral. Actually, it's an encouragement. It took me 18 years of my life before I finally understood, and maybe for some of us it took longer. Jesus does reveal himself to people so that we can know him with certainty. The disciples gathered around him, and what do? They ask, what does all this mean? And Jesus reveals it all. Well, the second so what is this. First of all, listen and keep listening. But second, speak and keep speaking. This great crowd are listening into Jesus. Big crowds here in the city as well. The other day I was crossing London Bridge and it was raining. In fact, it was yesterday. It was raining. And there was almost no space for everyone's umbrellas. You know that moment when you're in a crowded space where you kind of do this dodging dance with your umbrella so that you don't clash and get soaked? Or on the tube, the squash of people. In a crowd, in any crowd, there are different responses, mixed responses. Well, that is normal, says Jesus. Expect that. So don't give up living for Jesus and speaking for Jesus just because responses are different. Expect different responses to Jesus at work. And don't give up. Don't give up praying either. It's not that somehow the sowing is bad, and that is a relief, because sometimes we don't get it right, do we? But Jesus is the best evangelist there's ever been. But here, there's only a 1 in 4 success rate, if that's how you measure it. And the disciples trained by Jesus, hit by him directly, well, they needed to know that. There's nothing wrong with the message, this message of salvation. It's the same words in every case. The only thing that is different is the response, the soil. And so we don't need to change our methods. Sometimes it's tempting to think, maybe just, well, the gospel isn't cutting it. Maybe we need to do something different. Maybe there is some kind of silver bullet, something that is more convincing, more attractive. No, Jesus' words are the living thing that produce fruit. They are powerful. And people become believers through these words. Not through clever arguments or the vibe of the place or the coffee, but through these words. And so we can have confidence in them and certainty in this message of salvation. And so widely. We don't know who will be good soil. It might be someone surprising. I wonder who is the person who might be the least likely, we think, to believe. Well, pray for them and be patient and wait. It is the long game. And we only know at the end. There will be good soil for sure. Definitely fruitful soil out there. Well, let's pray as we close. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. Our Heavenly Father, please would we be those who hold fast to these words and keep doing so. And we pray for others to be good soil. And please help us not to be disheartened when there are those who prove not to be good soil, and keep pressing on. In Jesus' name, amen.